So no, everyone here is afraid to turn their cameras on, but I see their names. I see my mom. I see my wife. Leora Lagna. All right. Ah, see, this will help people move to our shul. The recorder that I have, it tells you the location they are at. It says that we're at the Bagel Boss of Merrick. So that's how you know we're doing good. Okay, so welcome everyone. Good evening all. One time I came up as Cure of Ours. I said, oh, we've got to work on the rebranding here. So I know there are a few people that are actually on the Zoom that are going to be here, so we'll probably end at like 9:50 or so people can come over so the masses can join. What I wanted to speak a little bit about this evening is the conversation that we began this morning, and that is trying to get some perception and understanding of what our goal is over the next 6 weeks or so. And the reason why I specifically frame it as the next 6 weeks is because if you were to take a whole pile of machzorim and sort of just pile it on, one on top of the other, including the Slichos machzor, the Yom Kippur machzor, the Rosh Hashanah machzor, the Sukkos machzor, you'd have a pile that would go up to like yay high or so. And there are literally hundreds of thousands of words and verses and paragraphs that are going to be said over the next several weeks and the next month and a half or so. And the question is, what are we meant to get out of it? I'd like to assume that most of us, when we open up a sitter and when we're davening, we have some basic understanding for a regular shachar, a regular mincha, a regular marav, that we know basically what we're saying on some level, whether it's every word or it's every other word or at least every few sections. We know kind of what we're doing. But over the next 6 weeks, we literally have essentially a new prayer that we say every single day or every other day, right? Slichos, there's several new things that are introduced every single day. In the Rosh Hashanah, the Yom Kippur davening, hundreds of new things that are introduced. And unless there are those, which I'm sure there are those of us, who sort of find ourselves trying to prepare a little bit, which I do recommend, you know, opening up a machzor before the day of and taking a look and trying to connect to the words, connect to some of the understandings a little bit more before the day of. But at the end of the day, if we're not doing that, which most of us are probably too busy to do that, then how are we actually getting anything out of what I would say is the primary component of all of these days, which is the tefillah element, the prayer element? We're spending dozens and dozens of hours davening, lots of mind space reading and trying to understand these words, but it's virtually all incomprehensible. Half of it is in Aramaic, half of it is in very difficult Hebrew. And do we really actually understand any of it, or at least some of it? And so my goal for this evening is to try to get a Torah perspective on what it is that we are meant to take out of the next 6 weeks. Because, of course, there is the spiritual element, but the liturgical element, which, again, is most of the time that we spend here in shul doing, is not hearing Divrei Torah, but is reading the text of the Machzorim. What are we meant to take out of the machzor? What are we meant to take out of the slichos? What are we meant to take out of these words that are so hard to really understand and really hard to wrap our heads around? And this conversation, as we said this morning, begins with the Mishnah. And take a look at source number one. It's the very last Mishnah in Maseches Menachos that we're told that there are several different types of sacrifices that can be brought. Ne'amar bi'olas habehima ishei reach nechoach. There are some individuals who, when they bring a sacrifice, they bring a behema. That's like a big, they bring like a cow, big animal. And it's also regarding there are some who they don't bring a cow, they bring a chicken, they bring a bird or something like that. And regarding the mincha offering, there are those who bring just like some wheat, some flour as an offering. But interestingly, says the Mishnah, that regarding every single one of these people, the Torah doesn't differentiate between them. Whether you bring a cow, whether you bring a bird, whether you bring some flour, it's all ishei reach nichoach. They're bringing up a pleasant aroma to Hashem. L'lamei, to teach us, she'echad hamarbe ve'echad hamamit uvilvad she'yichaven adam es daito l'shamayim. As long as my intentions are to serve God, whether I give God a cow as a sacrifice or I give him like a hamburger, or not a bit, a roll, if I give him a roll or if I give him a cow as a sacrifice, regardless of what it is, as long as my intentions are for the good, it's not because I'm trying to be cheap, but it's because I'm trying to serve him as best as I possibly can. again with the money that God has given me. So as long as that is the case, then God will equally accept as a pleasing aroma either my cow or my flour. This is so true to the extent that if you take a look at source number two, it's the Gemara in Menachos and Kuf Dalet Amud Beis that we're told Amar Rabbi Yitzchak. So why is it? So the Torah does actually change the phraseology a little bit, that we're told that the nefesh ki akriv, that the soul is bringing the korban mincha. Why? Because Amar HaKadosh Baruch Hu, mi darko lehavi mincha, who says the Gemara is normally the one who brings the korban mincha, meaning who is so unfortunate that they can't bring a cow, they can't bring a bird, but they could only bring a flower offering. It's someone who is an ani, a poor person, because a rich person should not be bringing some flour. They should be paying a little bit more money and bringing the cow as a sacrifice. Only a poor person brings a flower offering. The male ani alav ki ilu hikriv nafsho lefanai. That the reason why the Torah refers to this person not as an adam, but as a nefesh, as a soul, is because God is telling us that when a poor person brings flour as a sacrifice, that as opposed to the rich person who's bringing a cow, the poor person spent less of his money, but proportionally probably more to afford the flour offering, and therefore, unlike the rich person, the poor person gives over his soul as a sacrifice because he just has very little money to share. He gave over literally whatever he could, whereas the wealthy person took a small fraction of his money, and he used and he brought a sacrifice with that. This begins a conversation in which we will have this evening over the next 25 minutes or so, to be able to realize that HaKadosh Baruch Hu does not want us to just be sitting in shul and just be saying the words, mindlessly uttering words that we don't understand, mindlessly responding amen and whatever, when we don't know what in the world we're talking about. God tells us very clearly in so many different locales throughout the Torah that Echad HaMarbe, whether you do a lot, or Echad HaMamit, or you do a little, Bilvad Sheyichavin Libo Vashamayim, whereas the text of the Mishnah says, Bilvad Sheyichavin Adam Es Dato Vashamayim, as long as your das, as long as your mind is focused to the heavens, then God is okay with that. So what that means, in essence, before we go any further, is tonight we're going to be saying, I don't know, it's like 20 pages of Slichos, probably, I don't know, take a guess, how many words are we saying tonight? A few thousand words that we'll be saying tonight. How many of them are new that we haven't heard of or we haven't come upon since last year? 90% of them we probably haven't seen since last year. How many of them are we actually going to internalize in the 35 minutes that it will take to do all of Slichos? How many of them will we really internalize if we do every single paragraph and in that time period and we haven't looked at it before tonight? Let's not answer that question. And we probably won't internalize as much as we're supposed to. So the goal of the next several minutes together is to realize and to understand that the goal for tonight is not to read every single word of the 25 pages that we're going to be looking at tonight. It's to at least look at two sentences in that entire 25 pages, deeply connect to them, feel close to Hashem, such that if you have a 30-second time period at some point between now and 10:45 tonight, that you could say, wow, I feel connected to Hashem, I feel a little bit closer, then you have accomplished what the goal for this evening is. Our goal is not to feel connected for the entire hour and a half. Halavai! Halavai that we've come here and from the second we started to the second we finished, we were connected to every single thing. That's not the goal, because even the greatest of the great have trouble doing that, let alone some of us who may not be on the level of the greatest of the great. I speak about myself individually. Echad hamarbe ve'echad hamamit. You do a little or you do a lot, as long as you do it all for the right reasons. That's what the Torah is trying to share with us. And if you take a look at source number three, it's the Gemara in Brachos on Yud Zayin Amid Aleph, that Margala bepumai derabanan deyadna, that there's a very famous statement that they used to say in Yavne, that ani bria v'chaveri bria, that they would say that I am a creation of God and my friend is a creation of God. Ani malachti ba'ir v'hu malachtu basadeh. I work in the city and he goes ahead and works in the field. Ani mashkim l'malachti v'hu mashkim l'malachto. I wake up to do work and he wakes up to do work. Kishem shu enu misgader v'malachti. Kach ani eni misgader b'malachto. Take a look now at the English. Let's just read through that part. Let's just start from the beginning of the English. The sages in the Adna were wont to say, I who learn Torah am God's creature, and my counterpart who engages in other labor is God's creature. My work is in the city, and his work is in the field. I rise early for my work, and he rises early for his work. And just as he does not presume to perform my work, so I do not presume to perform his work. Lest you say I engage in Torah study a lot, while he only engages in Torah study a little, so I am better than he. It has already been taught, one who brings a substantial sacrifice, and one who brings a meager sacrifice of equal merit, as long as he directs his heart towards heaven. Right, so in other words, you have two people in this world. You have someone who's sitting and learning in Koilel in Lakewood, learning 24-7, and someone who's working a nine to nine job, painstaking labor, whatever it is that they're doing, and that guy learns 20 minutes a week. Who is greater in God's eyes? Well, you could have the following three possibilities. One is that the guy learning and sitting in Koilel is greater. Okay, that's, I think, intuitively how many of us might see it at first. Or, most likely, you can have Hashem viewing them equally. This guy sitting and learning in Koilel, learning 20 hours a day, and this guy learning 20 minutes a week, they're equal because they are doing whatever they can with the lot that they've been given. This one has to work. This one is fortunate that they don't have to work. They could sit and learn. Hashem could view each of them equally. Or, perhaps, and this might even be the most likely of the possibilities, that God views the guy, or the lady, or the person who is sitting and learning only 20 minutes a week, who is connecting to God for only a few minutes a week, greater than the person who's sitting and learning in Kola and learning 20 hours a day because of the fact that they don't have as much time. They were not given the lot and the opportunity to be able to connect to God 24-7 in such a regular way, but the 20 minutes of free time that they have a week, they sit there and they try to connect to God. That is most likely the circumstance. The individual who takes whatever they have with their lot and makes the most of it, they give whatever time they have, they give whatever money they have, they give whatever energy they have, they feel like they can give. That's all HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants from us. The famous Yisachar Zvulun model, right? You have the learner and the earner, the person who is sitting and learning, and then he's being supported by the other guy. Who's greater? They're likely both equally as great. Yisachar and Zvulun were equally great individuals. One gave the money and one gave the Torah, but both of them gave whatever they can give. That's all Hashem wants from us, to give what we can give. No more and no less. And if you take a look at source number 4, Rashi on this Gemara and Brachos, trying to understand, how do we do the math here? So some guy, let's put this into financial terms. Some guy gives $1 of tzedakah, and one guy gives $1 million of tzedakah. So, come on, the $1 million, as we said this morning, $1 million you would think should be the superior donation. But says Rashi, yesh lo schar lemamit kimo lemarbe. The one who gives little gets the same reward as the one who gives a lot. Because as long as you are giving qualitatively, then the quantity doesn't make a difference at all. And again, on a basic level, this all makes a lot of sense. But when you really try to dig a little bit deeper, it doesn't actually make so much sense, right? We like to believe what we're saying is true, but like, come on. A guy gives $1 and another guy gives $1 million, that's the same. God's going to look at this guy the same. Let's give another example. Let's say you have someone who is, they do nothing in Judaism. The only thing that they do is that they know they were told when they were 5 years old to say Shema every day. So they say the one line, Shema, every single day. They do nothing else. They don't keep kosher, they don't keep Shabbos, they don't keep anything. And you have a guy who is sitting and learning in Koilel, doing everything you possibly can imagine, all the right things. You tell me what, that guy who's sitting and learning in Koilel could be equal, if not maybe even less than the guy who just says one line of Shema every single day? How could that be? That's what you would understand this to be, that Echad HaMarbe and Echad HaMamet, whether you do a lot or whether you do a little, as long as you're focusing your head and your mind to Hashem, that's all that matters. So how do we really make sense of this on a deeper level? Again, at first glance, we want to believe it's true. We want to believe that we could be just as great as the guy who could sit and learn 20 hours a day. But realistically, how is that actually a possibility? Any thoughts?
Question. Respectful question.
Yeah.
We say, Talmidei Chachamim Barmim Shalom Bo'olam.
Yeah.
Not so sure I understand what that means.
Yeah.
But the little translation is that Torah scholars increase peace in the world.
Yeah.
Because they're learning all about mitzvot ben al lebako, mitzvot between man and Hashem, and man and man.
Yeah.
So maybe This is a very, very high level to ascribe to, correct? So is that higher? I'm just asking.
So in other words,
but maybe it's not.
So you're saying more logically, perhaps. Give me a break. Echad hamarbe and echad hamamid. Whether you do a little or whether you do a lot, the guy who's doing a lot is clearly doing more than the guy who's doing a little.
Right.
Okay.
Not to minimize what the little guy is doing.
But let's be honest. Tachlis, he's giving 20 hours a day. This guy's giving 2 minutes a week. Okay. Good. Yeah.
The question is though, why is the person able to do a lot and the other one not? And through God's blessing, is God is responsible for what you can and can't do. So the person who can only do little, it's up to God to give him his parnasa and make him be able to only give less. So how can you blame the person?
Right, okay, so then there's the fair perspective of Howie as well. That how can the guy who Hashem gave him nothing, the guy who's sitting and learning, maybe he comes from a billionaire family, and so he doesn't ever have to worry about money the rest of his life. And this guy who's sitting and learning and working his tail off, he doesn't have any money, he comes from nothing. And again, he has to work to provide for his family, but he only has 2 minutes a week to learn. What, so God's going to punish that guy? So it's good. But how do you make sense of that? Because at the end of the day, these guys are both going to get to heaven at 120, and this guy will have hundreds of thousands of hours, whatever it is, and this guy will have a couple of days of worth of learning. Yeah?
I think it's quality time. What each person does for their own quality. The guy that's working and only has 22 seconds a week to give is he's doing a million other things and he's devoting with all his strength that 2 seconds a week. And the other man, or the other one, whatever, has all the time, so he can devote himself unlimited amount of time. But I think
he knows the quality,
right?
In the 20 hours that he's learning,
right?
Okay, good.
So the thing is what you're giving of your own of yourself at that time, because everything is worth something.
Okay, good.
You give to Hashem.
So 100%, and it would seem that this is the perspective that we're meant to have. That we, in our simple human perspective, we look at the world in the easier way to look at it. We measure things in a quantitative way because that's how we know how to measure things. Any research expert knows that no one cares if there was a 10, well, maybe in the world that we live in when everyone's a research expert when it comes to COVID, but in other fields, right, you know that in general, anecdotal research is not as valuable as statistical research, as data-driven research. And we view the world in a very data-driven way. We know how to crunch numbers. We know how to make sense of the numbers. A guy gives 20 hours. This guy gives 2 minutes. You compare the two. It's embarrassing. You can't compare the two. It's not comparable at all. But God doesn't look at the world as an accountant. God's not sitting there and crunching numbers. God's sitting there and crunching something in a way that only He can measure it, and that is the quality of what you're giving. You are doing the most that you have with what you've been given. So true. You could be someone who, to the average person, to the average one of us, looking at that individual, this guy could be a schlub, a bum, a nothing in our mind. But in HaKadosh Baruch Hu's mind, he could be one of the Lamed Vavnikim. He could be an absolute tzaddik because of the fact that he gives whatever he can with his time, whereas the guy who is sitting and learning, you know what he does? He's sitting and learning 15 hours a day, nonstop, uninterrupted, amazing. But he really has 3 hours that he should be giving more every single day. It sounds crazy to us who are not in that world, but he should be giving a little bit more and he doesn't. Or maybe he spends a few extra minutes at the breakfast table when really if he's committing his life to this way of life and he's not earning a cent, then that's what he should be doing. Every moment should be spent learning. Again, God forbid not to degrade that category of people, but try to help us conceptualize and understand it's about the quality in God's mind. It's not about the quantity at all, because the quantity is a very human measurement. We can see it, so we like it. But God likes to understand and see the world much greater and much further beyond just the quantity itself. Take a look at source number 5. What I want to do now, you don't have much time left, but what I want to do is to try to share 4 different perspectives that I found of how we can understand what this means, of whether you give a lot or a little, as long as you're focusing your head to Shamayim, then it's all good. So take a look at source number 5. It's the Tosfos Yom Tov on a commentary on Pirkei Avos. He says as follows. Uvezehu she'omer hatana shehin shavin lefisha ani osek fikocho umamono. How could it be Says the Tosos Yom Tov. How can you have whether a guy gives a lot or whether a guy gives a little? That the poor guy who's giving $2 is the same as the guy who gives $10 million. So he says, because it's kefi kocho. He gives according to his strength. Again, we can't measure that. I don't know what everyone's bank account says, but he's doing what he could do based on what HaKadosh Baruch Hu has given him. Lefichach shave mi'uto lifnei Hashem Yisbarach. Hashem sees the $2 donation and the $10 million donation literally as being equal. It's not even like Hashem doesn't have a, you know, there's like the, we call it like a pregnant pause, right? You hesitate a little bit. You say, are they really the same? God doesn't hesitate. He sees $2. He sees $20 million. If the quality is really matching up, then in Hashem's minds, they are literally totally equal. He could care less that this person donated 15 shuls and this person donated a sitter to one shul. Kemo hamerubeh shel ha'ashir. It's just as much as the same as the rich person gave. Ava. Right, so this all started from that Mishnah where we said, Echad hamarbe and echad hamamit, whether you do a little bit or whether you do a lot, as long as you focus in your intentions to Hashem, well, again, if you're a billionaire and you're giving a $2 donation, even if you're saying, I mean to do so much good with this $2. And again, please forgive me for using the financial. This is true in all realms of Judaism. But if you're a billionaire and you're giving $2 and you're saying, I give this belave shalim with a full heart. I want to buy the nicest sitter the shul has. It's ridiculous. If you have what to give, you should give. And that's true in all realms of Judaism. If a person says, Hashem, these 5 minutes that I'm taking to learn Torah, all I want to do is get closer to you. Okay, but that person might have 15 free hours during the week that they're literally doing nothing with the rest of the time. Okay, so it doesn't mean that you have to go from, you know, 0 to 60. You have to start using all those 15 hours, but to realize, you know, God is going to measure the quality, but you actually have to have an argument for yourself. You were using that time for a different purpose, and the only time that you had to give to Hashem, you managed to give to Hashem. So again, if someone has a lot and they give a little, even if that little was given for the right reasons, if they're doing it trying to trick God by saying, I have 10 other hours that I should be doing something, but I'm not doing the right things with those hours, so God looks at that as well. So it's not that we can fool God. It's not that echad hamarbe, echad hamamit, all is equal. It's that as long as you are giving whatever you can actually give, and only you can make that determination, then God views that, whether it's a lot or a little, as being equal in His eyes, as being great in His eyes. Yes, Dan?
I think we take it one step further. It's not just like we have it on the financial realm, but it's man's relationship to other man. And God looks at, probably, hopefully looks at people to see what, if I see someone in the street asking for money, do you give them money? Do you work at a soup kitchen? Do you do whatever else you might do to help another person? You know, that's going to make you just as equal as the billionaire who gives millions of dollars.
100%. And if you take that even one step further, you know, people like to... the Jewish world, the Orthodox world that we know, as we understand, is very divided. There are the people who, in our community, who I think, if you would have to compare our community to maybe the more right-wing community, our community really excels at Bein Adam L'Chaveru in a very, very exceptional way, whereas the other community may not be so great in that area, you know, sometimes. And the opposite is true as well. The more right-wing community very often excels in the Bein Adam L'Makom. They're very makbed about minyan, they're very makbed about X, Y, and Z, but they may have a reputation for not always being as kind as they should. And of course, there are exceptions to the rule, and of course, these are sweeping generalizations, but Hashem looks at all of these individuals, the right and the left. God doesn't see the right or the left. God sees them for who they are, for what they are in the community that they're a part of, and says, wow, you are giving 100% of your capability, and you're giving 100% of your capability. That's what it all comes down to. Doesn't mean there's not room to grow. That doesn't mean there's not room to be better. That doesn't mean that this guy's Bein Adam L'Makom can't be better, and this guy's Bein Adam L'Chaveru can't be better. But at the end of the day, if you are giving your full capacity in whatever community that you're a part of, in God's eyes, you are giving something equal. Absolutely, Stan. So we don't have much time left because I said I wanted to give some time for those of you who are on Zoom to come here. I know some of you want to come for Slichos at 10. So we're not going to do source number six inside, but I just want to briefly summarize source number six. It's a beautiful essay that I found online that really gives these four different perspectives that seem to be out there among the commentaries in terms of how to understand this idea of giving a lot or a little. The first idea is this notion that we are, like we just said, judged by our capability. That God doesn't care if you give $2 or $2 million. He judges you based on you gave to the full capacity of your capability. The second perspective is that it's not really the capability as much as the quality versus the quantity. What that can mean in theory, perhaps, is that let's say you are a billionaire, but you really, really gave that $100 donation for all the right reasons and to all the right places. So perhaps that perspective might say that maybe you certainly can grow, be a little bit better, but God will judge you on the quality of what you gave and not necessarily on the quantity. That perception could be out there as well. A third perspective is that all of this has to do with, you know, we have to get the financial terms out of our mind. It has to do with how much we are putting into things, how much amelot, how much time and energy we spend of our lives doing and giving what we're supposed to be giving. If a person is spending very little energy and very little time doing and giving back in the way that they pat themselves on the back for giving back for, if it's not, even if they're doing a lot, but it doesn't take that much energy, great, keep doing that, but you have more to grow. The goal of life is that things shouldn't just feel easy and shouldn't feel great all the time. I'm often reminded of the very famous Rashi in Parshas Vayeshev, when Yaakov Avinu, he finally, after having such a hard life, he wanted to sit and he wanted to relax. And Rashi explains that Bikesh Yaakov Lashev Bashava, that Yaakov Avinu said, I want to relax now towards the end of my life when things, after having so many difficult years, and God says, no, that's exactly when you should not be relaxing. You should be pushing yourself even more. And that's when the whole story of Mechiras Yosef came around, and that's when all those trials and tribulations came to be. The goal of life in this world is that we should be pushing ourselves a little bit. Doesn't mean we need to be suffering. Doesn't mean we need to be in pain, but that we do need to push ourselves. And if we feel like our Jewish experience is totally easy, that we're not being pushed at all, then perhaps it's worthwhile to push ourselves just a little bit more. And finally, the last and the fourth perspective is that we always need to have the right kavana. And this is particularly relevant for tefillah. Again, we find ourselves so many hours of our lives in shul, particularly over the next 6 weeks, so many hours of our lives in shul. If we have kavana to mean the words that we say, and to say the words that we mean, to really connect to it, we could move mountains. We could change the world. But if we sit there for hour after hour with no real goal in mind, and I'm just sitting here saying the words because that's what I'm supposed to do, you have to wonder what it's really all for, what it's all about. You have to even question if there's a point of being in shul. Maybe go, you have the people who sit and all they do, and I'm not talking about anyone in this room, but people who just sit and talk the entire time they're in shul. All they do is speak Lashon Hara. What are you doing? Better to be at home and I don't know, open up a good book or something. To be in shul and do nothing for 5 hours, Hashem doesn't care about that. It's true, it's nice to show up, but God wants to see that you're giving something. And again, if you are, let's say, someone who loves talking in shul, I also, by the way, you guys don't see me when I'm on vacation. I enjoy the occasional conversation every now and again in shul. But so God doesn't want you just to stop cold turkey, but take 2 minutes off your talking and focus for 2 minutes of that time and just say, God, I want to connect to you for these 2 minutes. It's, by the way, the qualitative difference that you see between the silent Shmona Esrei in our shul, between the rest of the davening, which, by the way, in some shuls, there's talking in silent Shmona Esrei.
Oh. I had it not to go off. I promise you that.
It's all about the amelot. It's all about it. Okay, good. So what was I saying? Thanks, Kat. You want to come up here? Right, so as long as you are trying to up your game a little bit, as long as, oh yeah, the difference between silent Shmona Esrei. So the silent Shmona Esrei in our shul, it's beautiful. It's actually silent. You go to other shuls, it's not the same everywhere. It's really loud during the silent Shemona Esrei in some shuls. Our shul, I stop and listen, and I just bask in the glory of that every now and again. It's so nice to be quiet and to actually have people. Even if you have, I'm sure you have people in the room, myself included, every now and again, your mind wanders a little bit, but the silence is so beautiful. And so at least, Baruch Hashem, here we certainly are on the Madrega where we get that silence when Esrei should be silent. But other parts of davening may not always be as silent. And again, some shuls, the silence when Esrei might not always be as silent. The goal is to take the times that we have here and make them a little bit more meaningful to fulfill this here dictum, to fulfill the notion of whether you give a lot or whether you give a little. Doesn't mean if you are an individual who you don't get to socialize much outside of shul, that means you are probably meant to socialize a little bit in shul. Okay, so you've been socializing every Shabbos for 2 hours of the 2.5 davening. This Shabbos socialize an hour and a half and save, you know, an additional 30 minutes and focus your kavana. Be a little bit better, be a little bit stronger, be a little bit more focused in terms of your intention in serving Hashem. There are a few Mishnayos that I want to share with you, two in particular, in sources number 7 and 8, and with this we'll begin to wrap on. Try to wrap up soon. The two Mishnayos are, the first is in the second chapter of Pirkei Avos, the second one is in the fifth chapter of Pirkei Avos. The first is the notion of Lo alecha hamlecha legmor, velo ata ben chorin liba tel mimena. Two important concepts, says the Mishnah, that it's not our job to finish all of the work in this world, right? It could be really intimidating. Again, we imagine that stack of machzorim that we started off with, that we have to read and have the right kavana and understand and connect to every word of davening, the 2 million words that we're going to be reading over the next 6 weeks. That's a lot. But if we go with the perspective of Lo alecha hamlecha legmor, it's not our job to be perfect, it's our job to not be libatel mimena, to not totally forget about it. We should try to connect to 100 of those words, of the 2 million words of the next 6 weeks. We should try to connect just a little bit, echad hamarbe, ve'echad hamamit. And then take a look at source number 8, the other Mishnah in Pirkei Avos, ben heihei omer, lefum tzara agra. It's all about the pain that you experience of working yourself to make something of the prayers that, and make something of the avodas Hashem that you have before you. If you're sitting and you are an individual who you're silent Shemona Esrei, you've never had an issue with that. You've never thought to speak during it. You've never thought to do X, Y. You just sit and to whatever ability you daven, that's amazing. But if you are that same individual and maybe during Psuki de Zimra you like to talk a little bit, or maybe during the Chazaras Hashatz, everyone likes to talk a little bit, take 30 seconds of the Chazaras Hashatz for the high holidays and say the 30 seconds, I'm going to push myself. It's not going to be easy, but lefum tzara agra. I put in a little energy, a little bit of pain for myself, and the reward will be abundant. You have to really work hard. That's what seems to be clear. And I want to, we just don't have that much time left because I do want to be pretty careful about people's time. So let's take a look at source number 10. It's the Maharal in his Sefer Derech Chaim on the Mishnah in Pirkei Avos. You see, it's logical that hard work will bring you places and that not such hard work won't bring you to loftier places. But the question is, to what extent should I be pushing myself, right? You have some people who like pain themselves to no end and maybe they don't accomplish so much. And you have some people who don't really push themselves at all and they seem to accomplish a lot. How much should we be pushing ourselves in this life? So we'll go slowly just, and this will be one of the last sources that we look at. Take a look at the Maharal on source number 10. The Tiretz Davar Zeh. Ki aschar min Hashem yisparach le'ovdei mitzvosav le'osei rizono, that the reward from Hashem to those who do His mitzvos and to those that do His will, b'shvil sheha'adam mekarev atzmo elecha yisparach. Why is that fair? That the person who works so hard should have that they should be able to get closer to Hashem, says the Maharal, it's a basic math equation. We said we like numbers so much. Someone who puts their energy into working to get closer to God, it's not magic that that person is able to get closer to God. It's because of the fact that I put so much qualitative energy into it that I'm able to get close to Hashem. It's true, I only gave $20, but all I could afford was $20. And how much of my energy and my will I had to put in to say, I'm not going to buy that delicious dinner at Hunkies, and instead I'm going to give the extra $20 to tzedakah. Hashem sees that, and He just feels closer to you, and you feel closer to Him. Ki bevadei ha'ovid ha'melech, someone who works for the king, bevadei miskarev elav, right? The chief of staff, the president of the United States, you feel a little bit closer to him than the guy who's just walking on the street who walks on Pennsylvania Avenue. That the kasher who miskarev elav, ra'oi sheyavo tovu melachto elakrov melav, and the guy who's working so closely with the president gives him, you know, extra things, some perks of being on the job. Vehimimo, and vice versa, you form a relationship. If you are working closely with the king, then the king is going to work closely with you. It's not like some rocket science or some out of this world mystical explanation. It's that if you are working closely to God, then you are going to feel closer to Him, and He's going to feel closer to you, and it's going to be a beautiful symbiotic relationship. And this is the notion. And we're not going to do too much more inside of Echad Amarbe and Echad Amamit. If you give 20 minutes of your time, but that's the most qualitative 20 minutes that anyone has ever seen, and you feel like you're forming a real relationship with God, then God experiences and feels that too. But if you are giving 2 hours to God, but you really should be giving 10 more hours because you really have 10 more to give, you're not giving that. See, you just don't feel as close because you're spending 10 hours doing something else that you shouldn't be doing. It's all about the hard work that you put in, and it's the quality of time that you spend getting close to God that God views, God sees, and He connects with that, and we too connect with that as well. Right? You can trick a lot of people, but you can't trick God, and you also can't trick yourself. If you feel like you can give, if you feel like you can give 10 hours, but you say, you know what, I'm going to give 3 hours, and to most other people, I'm going to look impressive for giving my 3 hours of my time. At the end of the day, if you could be giving more, you could trick everyone else around you, but yourself, you know, you should be giving 7 more hours, but you're not giving that. And God knows that too. The relationship is not as strong as the guy who can only give 1 hour and gives that 1 hour to the fullest. With that, you have to wonder, and now I see people are really starting to come in, I know, for the end part of the shiur, that's why you're here. And we're up to source number 11, and this is the very well-known Mishnah in Makos that we say every single day between Mincha Ma'ariv, Rabbi Chananya ben Akasha, Amiretzah, Kadosh Baruch Hu, Lezakos, Yitz Yisrael, Lefikach, Hirba Lehem Torah and Mitzvos, that Hashem wanted to merit the Jewish people, so He gave us lots of mitzvos. That seems to be totally antithetical to everything that we've said until now. God says you do a lot, you do a little, as long as you do it for the right reasons. But by the way, here are 6 trillion mitzvos that you have, and that's, I'm giving them all to you to merit you, says the Rambam in source number 12. Take a look inside. And with this, we'll conclude. Me'ikri ha'amuna batura ki kishiyikayim adam mitzvah mitaryag mitzvos kira'oi. When an individual fulfills one commandment, you fulfill one commandment, ukogan velo yishatefi ma kavana mi kavana solam bishum panim elishayaseo so lishman yava. If you do one of the 613 commandments with a full heart and a full soul, kamosha biyarti, like he explained elsewhere, zacha bal chayolam haba, you'll be able to merit a portion in the world to come. The alze amar Rabbi Chananya ki hamitzvos biyosam harbei. There are lots of mitzvos, says Rabbi Chananya ben Yakashia, and he's saying if shar shelo yase adam bechayav echas mehem. Every single day between Mincha Ma'ariv we say this, that Rabbi Chananya ben Akasha Omer, that God wanted to merit us, so He gave us 613 commandments. Says the Rambam, you want to know why He gave us 613 commandments? Because it's impossible that we won't get at least one of them right. And if we can get just one of them right, how amazing would that be? One of them being given and done with our full heart, our full soul, our full attention. Wow. If we can do one thing out of the millions of things that we're supposed to be doing, and do that one thing for all the right reasons, that's the notion of Echad Hamarbe and Echad Hamabit. You do a lot, you do a little, as long as you do it only and only for the right reasons. With this, we can understand that the perspective needs to be with the slichos that we'll be saying in just a few moments, and with the tefilos and all the additional mitzvos that we'll be adding on upon ourselves over the next several weeks, to realize that it's Echad HaMarbe, it's Echad HaMamit, whatever, find something that you connect to. Find 2 minutes, 10 minutes, 1 hour, 30 seconds, whatever it is of something that you feel close to, that you feel you could be engaged in, and connect to it. And don't just connect to it on like a peripheral, you know, a little bit, okay, that's nice, shofar, very cute. A real deep level. Find how you can use those 30 seconds to feel close to Hashem, because I'm going to say something really radical. If tonight you spend 3 minutes, 3 genuine minutes, trying to really understand the words that you're saying, trying to really repent before Hashem, trying to really get close to the Almighty, then that could be more valuable than the next 6 weeks for some other people. Because people will go through the high holidays and do all the motions and do all the things that they're quote-unquote supposed to do, but they, sometimes it's hard to feel connected, and they will just allow themselves to cruise through. If you can feel something on a deep inner level for 3 minutes tonight, then you could fulfill what some people are not able to fulfill in the entire 6 weeks of the high holiday season. HaKadosh Baruch Hu shall bless us with the ability to understand that Echad HaMarbe, whether we give a lot or Echad HaMamet, or whether we give a little, Bilvad Sheyichavin Libo L'Shamayim. Don't just sit there and read the words of Slichos and not understand a word that you're saying. Sit there, you could hum a little bit, you could sing a little bit, you could do whatever you want, but connect to God on a real level. Don't just sit there and do what you think you're supposed to do. Sit there and do what you're actually supposed to do. And that is to ultimately try to feel connected to Hashem just a little bit. Hashem should give us the ability to do just that. And we wish everyone a beautiful, happy, and a healthy, sweet new year.